Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and we are just expecting a wonderful show today because we have with us Gary Thomas, and I just chatted with him and told him that his book, Sacred Marriage, was one of the first books that my husband and I did as a study as a couple. And so it was quite foundational in our marriage. And I think that the favorite quote and the most infamous quote is that marriage was not designed to make you happy, but that marriage was designed to make you holy. Profound, yes, Mr. Nisley?
That is very profound.
Mm-hmm. Now, you're not married yet, but you have to put that one in the back of your head.
I will. I'll be taking notes today and trying to educate myself for sure.
Yes, because it's not something that you think of. You do kind of think, well, I'm going to get married and I'm going to be so happy and
yes,
all of my happiness will be contingent on this marriage.
Well, and we're taught that from a very young age, the fairy tales
right,
and all the books and the novels, that's what they say.
Absolutely. You'll live happily ever after. But God had a different plan, and that, and according to Mr. Thomas, I'm sure he'll explain it a little bit more, that marriage was also designed to make us holy, to make us into better people. And I would have to concur that the person that I've become because of marriage is very different from the self-absorbed person that I probably was in single life. Not by any, it just happens. It just happens because of who you are, not because of anything else.
Wow, that's fascinating. I feel like this is going to be very interesting indeed.
Well, I'd love to ask you a hard question if you're listening today. If you are married, do you feel like that marriage is flourishing? Is it what you expected when you stood at the altar and you said, I do? Or is it something different? And if so, are you just settling, like that love you had at the beginning has kind of fizzled out? Well, maybe you're committed to staying together, which is admirable and, of course, essential, especially in the culture today where nearly 50% of marriages end in divorce. So are you staying today because staying together because it's something that you desire to do or something that you should do or feel like you should do? Well, today on the show, we are going to talk about what it means to have a lifelong love, to not just settle, but to build a life of love together that will not only last, but will exceed our expectations. So our guest today will say that it's about daily choices to grow deeper together and closer together. So let me introduce you to him and we'll get started. Gary Thomas is a writer in residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston, a frequent guest on Focus on the Family and Family Life Today Radio. He's also a very popular speaker. His award-winning books, including The Sacred Search and Sacred Marriage, have been translated into over a dozen languages and have sold more than 1 million copies worldwide. Gary and his wife had been married 30 years and have 3 children. Welcome, Gary.
Thank you. It's so good to be here.
Well, it's great to have you back here. I am just so pleased to have you on the show. And did I do your statement justice at all, that of the marriage designed to make you holy, not necessarily happy? Or would you like to expound on that?
Well, no, you did a great job. The explicit quote, it's the subtitles, is, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy?
Gotcha.
And what I explain in that is because I'm just actually updating it. They're going to re-release an updated copy. But in many ways, if you think about it, it is impossible to be truly happy without addressing holiness. Show me an addict who's really happy. Show me somebody who's letting anger run their life who's really happy. Show me somebody who is extraordinarily selfish, who's really happy. I think in many ways, we set up almost this false dichotomy because just because I believe that God wants the best for us, I do think that if we're giving ourselves into any type of sin, attitude, or action, it really is going to make us miserable more than it's going to make us happy when you think not even long-term, but short-term in many ways.
Well, and I think sometimes we look at different challenges that we have in our lives, whether it's a disease or an illness, or maybe losing someone that we love, or loss of a job. And we tend to be able to look at those things and say, well, this is just a trial that God is putting me through. He's growing me. He's changing me. And I can find some good in this. But when it comes to marriage, we don't tend to look at it that way. It's more of a justifiable, I'm justified in being disappointed because I'm not happy. And yet we don't look at that as a growth opportunity and a reason that God has to make us holier, to make us grow. Why is that?
Well, I think we don't value the scriptural call to become holy or to grow in our ability to love. If we understand the purpose, then we're willing to not only embrace the pain, but in one sense appreciate it. You know, I have some friends that are heavy bodybuilders. If anybody could see me, think Woody Allen, not Arnold Schwarzenegger. I know we're on the radio, but I'm speaking from theory here. But they don't resent it when they go to the gym and their biceps start hurting, or they do some tricep pulls and their triceps start pulling. They know that's what's essential for them to get stronger arms, or, you know, stronger legs, or what have you. In fact, if it's not hurting a little bit, they feel like they're cheated, that they're not becoming stronger. Well, what's true with our bodies is true with our souls. It hurts to have our pride exposed and rooted out. It hurts to learn to become a servant. When Jesus said, Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It hurts to learn how to be kind sometimes when we just want to blow off our own steam, and to be patient when we're, you know, irritated and somebody's getting in our way. But that's all part of becoming like Christ. But if we embrace that glorious call that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ, which I'll explain in a second, in one sense is self-serving, then when we have those difficulties in marriage that frustrate us, when our souls are hurting, so to speak, we can look back and say, well, I was to the gym today, and that's what's supposed to happen. That was good. It was a good workout today. Why can't we look at challenges in marriage as good workouts rather than, do I still want to do this?
Why can't we? Well, and then we can just end the show just like that. Yeah. We'll be done.
You know, here's the thing. I think James says this amazing six words in his epistle, James chapter 3, verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Now, James' perspective is unique in that he grew up literally with Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't have the same father. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but they had the same mom. For our purposes, they grew up in the same household. And having lived with literally a perfect man, I mean, think about that, growing up with literally a perfect person, he realized that even the best of us on our best day will stumble in many ways. And I think a lot of us, we're not like James looking up, comparing ourselves to Jesus. We look left or right. We try to find the worst husband in the church we can find if we're a guy. If we're a woman, we'll find the worst wife we can find. Say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like him, or I'm not like her. And James says, look, if we're called to become like Christ, and I've lived with Christ, trust me, none of us are even close. And so we feel like we're okay, and we don't really need to be worked on, and they should just accept us, and we'll just accept ourselves and go on. We're sort of like people who thought we invented the game of basketball and thought we were pretty good and didn't really need to practice. Then we go to an NBA game and say, whoa, that's an entirely different game. I had no idea. And, well, actually, some nations find that out when they go to the Olympics. So it's sort of like that. When we see the master at work, then we're like, you know, there's a lot of work God can do on me.
Hmm. So you wrote Sacred Marriage some 15 years ago, and now with this book, A Lifelong Love, you're sharing a different perspective on how to build a marriage that's intimate. Talk more about that.
Well, I have almost twice as much marital experience. I've been married about 15 years when I wrote Sacred Marriage, and A Lifelong Love is about 30 years in. And when I wrote Sacred Marriage, I really look at it as a spiritual formation book. As that title would suggest, it really is about how God uses marriage to shape us. And people appreciated that approach. They hadn't seen it before. It's how we grow in holiness by being married. A Lifelong Love is really a marriage book. Rather than looking at how we grow individually in the relationship of marriage, A Lifelong Love is about how two individuals grow closer together. How God, worshiping God, how understanding biblical love, how intentional purpose and perseverance that Scripture calls us to, helps us find that sense of intimate oneness that so many couples seek. And what I was finding is that so many couples were giving up on their marriage because it's a difficult relationship. Once the infatuation dies down, once the sexual chemistry isn't boiling over as it might early on in the marriage, then we just kind of settle in and say, well, I guess this is this. We'll focus on the kids. We'll focus on our job. But in the last 15 to 20 years, what they call gray divorce in 50s and above, when they become empty nesters, is just going through the roof. And so while people will put up with a subpar marriage for a while to get the kids out of the house, it's clear that they're not willing to put up with it for the rest of their lives. And really trying to address, you know, the glory and the challenge of rebuilding and rebuilding and rebuilding a marriage to find that intimacy, I believe it's possible. I believe that's what God wants for us. And we just need to have a new perspective of how that can happen.
Well, talking to Gary Thomas today, he's written a book called A Lifelong Love. What if marriage is about more than just staying together? Maybe you've heard someone say something like that and you'd like to learn more about it, about how to glorify God through marriage and work through the challenges of rebuilding an intimate marriage. We're going to talk more about that with Gary Thomas as we come back in just a minute. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Joining us today. I have the opportunity and privilege to talk with author Gary Thomas today. He's written a book called A Lifelong Love, What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together? And Gary, you mentioned this opportunity we have to create this intimacy, work through the challenges, and create a marriage that lasts beyond the challenges that we might face. And one of the chapters I loved and just was really pivotal in the way I thought about marriage was how you said that wives and husbands are God's children. And when we're feeling either deflated or disappointed, or maybe our expectations haven't been met by that person that we're sharing our home with, that we need to look at them as someone that God has created. And I just was very moved by that. Talk a little bit more about that and how we can look at our spouses.
Well, it came out of an episode when I was not being the best husband at all. And I was praying, and I felt like God was just challenging me, saying, Gary, Lisa isn't just your wife. She's my daughter, and I expect you to treat her accordingly. And really what God was doing was applying 1 John 3:1, behold how great of love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And it's intensified in Ephesians 5:1 when we're called dearly loved children. And I'd always claim that as a single man. I'm God's son. God loves me because I'm his son. I don't have to earn his love. But God was saying, well, that's true, but I want you to apply it to your wife. That's how I look at your wife. And when I had daughters of my own, I really got it. Because the best way to get on my good side is to do something wonderful for my daughter. If you're generous toward my daughter, if you're a good friend of my daughter, if you do something that builds her up or makes her smile, you're one of my favorite people. And conversely, if you do anything to anger or hurt or make one of my daughters cry, my blood pressure is going to go up if I even hear your name. You know, I'd much rather you mess with me than one of my daughters. And when I realized that God looks at my wife just that way, that on the day I got married, he became more than my father. In one real sense, he became my father-in-law. And that's what I'm into. My marriage became far more about just me and my wife. And I realized the best way I can worship God is to take care of his little girl. And nobody could please me more than to be generous in their love toward one of my daughters. And I realized that's how God would look at exactly my situation in marriage. So my marriage isn't beholden to, we talked about James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. It's not beholden to a person who stumbles in many ways. It's based on the brilliance of a God who never stumbles in any ways, to whom I owe everything, my life, my rebirth, my mission, my purpose in life. And now I have something that's stronger than my sin and stronger than my wife's sin to hold us together for a lifelong love of pursuing each other.
And you mentioned worship, and you actually connected marriage to worship and how we can really learn to not worship our spouse, but to worship God through loving our spouse. Can you explain more about that and how those are connected?
Yeah. Here's the thing. the human condition that marriage faces, if you think about it, and I've never seen this in a test or an evaluation, because they usually say, why do marriages break up? And often financial issues are at the top. There could be sexual issues or conflict issues or in-laws or whatnot. What I've never seen asked is what, just as a pastor, I see most often, and that is that couples just get bored with each other. I mean, it's just sort of the human condition that none of us are so fascinating that we can keep somebody enchanted for 5 or 6 decades. You know, we're just not. 5 or 6 dates, no problem. 5 or 6 years, that's a challenge. But even if you're Jerry Seinfeld or Tina Fey, after a while, your spouse knows your stories. They've heard your stuff. Even if you're stunningly beautiful, after a while, you become a familiar face. That's just the way our brains work. And so couples get infatuated, and they throw everything into the relationship. And then when it starts to become ho-hum, and they compare it to this infatuation they had before, they're like, what happened? And there's a panic, and am I missing out, and am I selling out? And at that point, what I see so often is that Satan, the enemy of all things, will come by and say, you know what, you must have married the wrong person. And Satan's approach is always similar. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, Satan the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so Satan says, if you want to be happy, you've got to kill your marriage. You've got to kill your kids' home. Obviously, it's not working. There's no help. You've got to kill this. And then you can go on, because that's what Satan always does. Jesus says, I've come to give life and to give that life abundantly, that he is our builder and he can be a rebuilder. He says, I'll give life to a relationship. We serve a God who raised Jesus from the dead, and I believe we serve a God who can raise dead marriages back to life when it's based on worship of him. So rather than trying to stay enchanted with a person who becomes familiar and who stumbles in many ways, when our marriage is based on worship of God as our heavenly father-in-law, it's sustained by that relationship with him, and it's energized by that relationship with him. You know, there's a very, it sounds like a very religious verse, but if the listeners would just consider it, that when Jesus gave us our marching orders in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I believe embedded in that is the best marital advice you can get. If you have two people side by side seeking first God's kingdom, not an intimate marriage, not their own happiness, not their kids' success, but God's kingdom, that gives far more purpose to a life. It's something outside that holds them together. The best marriages I know are joined around a common person of serving God, whether it's in business, working with the local schools, working in a local church, arts community, you name it.
Well, and I found that, you know, you said to kind of look at that infatuation period and you kind of miss that. And something funny happened just this last week as my kids were asking, how did you and Dad meet? What's the story? And I was telling them in the car one day, and then, of course, at dinner a couple of days later, they brought that up and then asked my husband the same story. And it was just such a great way to bring back, oh, I'd forgotten how much we just loved doing silly things together, because everything is so practical when you are raising kids, and you don't remember all of those fun things that you used to do just because. And we got to share those experiences with our kids. And it was just so wonderful being able to relive that. And I think, why don't we do that more often?
Well, you really point to one of the opening images of a lifelong love. When I'm working with premarital couples, I warn them, too many people look at building a marriage like planting a tree. You put it in the ground, you stake it, you water it, you fertilize it. If deer are around, you might have a fence to protect it. Because, you know, you just give it extra care for a couple years, and then the tree will just grow on its own, and it doesn't need any protection. It's pretty much independent. And that's what we do with our romantic relationships. In the start, we feed it, we fertilize it, we water it, we do fun things, we touch, we make sure we're dating together, we're resolving issues rather than just letting them fester. But I think far more, building an intimate marriage is like building a brick house that you put together brick by brick. And if you stop anywhere along the way, even at 80%, and it doesn't matter why you stop, maybe it's harder than you thought it would be, maybe you don't know where to go next, but when you stop, that building won't finish itself. It needs us to be intentional. And so often we think that just because we shared an infatuation, got married, and then conceived a few kids, that somehow we're naturally going to grow together, even if we don't do those things that draw us together. And the reality is, we don't. We need to make it happen. Being married for 20 years and expecting 20 years of intimacy and oneness is sort of like spending a weekend in a kitchen and expecting a cake to come out of the oven. You know, it's, I mean, the potential is there, but you got to get the ingredients out. You got to mix them up. You've got to put them in the oven. You have to make it happen.
And even if I put those things in the oven and mix them up first and put them in the oven, I still can't guarantee that a cake is going to come out, to be quite honest with you, Gary.
Well, the wonderful thing is, when we're talking about building a house, if you look at throughout all of Scripture, how God is so into building. I mean, think of all those Old Testament pictures where God is explicitly talking about, I want the door jamb in the temple to go here. The walls will be made of this. I want it this high, this wide. This is what the furnishings will look like. I mean, God just laid this out for a building that he knew would have a relatively short lifespan in terms of history. Then Jesus comes as a carpenter. What does a carpenter do? A carpenter builds things. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that our bodies are God's temple. And then in Hebrews that God is the builder of all. In the Old and New Testament, I'm just kind of giving a surfing perspective here, but God is really into building. And if he was that intricately involved in building a temple that he knew would fall down, how much more does he want to build the temple of our marriages, the temple of our homes, to give our kids security, to give us the fulfillment of an intimate marriage that grows ever more intimate through the years, to build a strong witness to the world, to build a family that will build up his church? I believe that God wants to build our marriages, and that's why I wrote A Lifelong Love, just to say this is how we let God start building our marriages. If we've tried and we failed, if we say, I'm out of ideas, I'm even out of intention, I'm done with this, that God can resurrect that marriage because it's being built on him and his words, not just us.
Well, I'm talking to Gary Thomas today. He's written a book called A Lifelong Love, What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together. We're talking about how to build an intimate marriage and one, of course, that will last. And if you are listening, maybe you have a question or comment you'd like to add to the conversation. When we come back from the break, we'd love to take your calls. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or if you'd like to submit a question by email, you can do it that way as well at myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith webpage, and then there's a little section there where you can send us an email and we can get your question or comment on the air. And if you have one, we do have some copies of Gary's book to give away. His publisher and Gary have both been very generous, so we do have a nice stack of copies to give away. We'd love to put that in your hand if you're interested in reading about how to build a lifelong love. And of course, I'm guessing most of you do and will. So we'd love to hear from you if you want to give us a call. And Gary, when we come back, I'd love to kind of get more practical as we talk about some of the things that you talk about in the second half of your book, some really hard practices, some things that we can put into practice in our own lives and in our own marriages that are going to give some people some steps to be able to create this lifelong love. Does that sound okay?
Sounds fantastic. Look forward to it.
All right. So we'll be back after the break and we'll be talking about a lifelong love. song always makes me want to just grab my husband and twirl around a little bit. Have him twirl me around a little bit. Love Michael Bublé. Well, today we're talking with author Gary Thomas. He's written a book called A Lifelong Love, What If Marriage Is About More Than Just Staying Together, also best-selling author of Sacred Marriage. And Gary, we've been talking a little bit about this, about the problem that's occurring with marriage, that some are feeling like maybe they're just staying together because they're supposed to. But you say that we shouldn't really settle for that, that there's much more to marriage than that. True?
Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the practical things that I really will encourage couples, we mentioned Matthew 6:33 before, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I believe God in his kindness has made us so that we can't be satisfied with any other life than that. Selfishness just gets boring. So even though this sounds very religious, I promise the listeners, it'll be very practical. What if you and your spouse were to get together and say, what are some of the spiritual purposes for which God brought us together? How are we uniquely suited? What God might God be calling us to really seek his kingdom together? And couples are so worried about compatibility, but the reality is about 80% of the couples I work with don't have a high level of compatibility. We tend to choose our opposite. That's just kind of what we do. But purpose is more important, joined around a common purpose. It may be that you want to be the house that kids in the neighborhood come to. It may be that your purpose right now just really is focused on raising committed believers, children. It may be that you're building a restaurant and you're trying to reach out to the employees and the customers and whatnot. It may be that you have a heavy involvement in the local church. But that sense of losing that purpose, there's always going to feel like there's something missing in your life if your marriage isn't pointing to something outside of your marriage. So that's the first thing that, again, it sounds religious. It's very practical on a date night, just get away. Have we got away from that purpose? What are we living for? At the end of our lives, as a couple, what do we want to lay before the Lord and say, this is what we believe you called us to do, and can we say like Jesus at the end of his life, it is finished.
I love how you keep bringing the focus back in the book to marriage and to the two of you rather than focusing on raising your kids, for example. In fact, that's one of the danger areas that you talk about. And it seems that sometimes when we do have children that our focus does go there instead of to the Lord and the marriage that he's blessed us with.
It does, and it can do great damage to the marriage if we just follow our feelings. And often I have a whole section about artificial intimacy in the book and power shifts, and that's one of the big power shifts that happens, that the wife often at that stage of the marriage will kind of feel neglected by her husband. And so what she does is, you know what, I'm going to have a kid, and I'm going to love that kid like nobody's ever loved their kid. That kid's going to love me like no kid has ever loved their parent. And really, for a lot of guys, and it really frustrates wives when they hear this, but to a lot of guys, it feels like she's having a little affair. It feels like her child has become first in her heart and in her mind. And so what the husband does often is then he repels from her, focusing on the kids, and he's now invested in his job, in his hobby, in things outside, where that's where he's going to get his esteem. And so what God designed really to cause the two of us to come together, raising kids together, being intentional, praying together, working together, supporting each other. Is my wife getting too tired? Does my wife need a break? This or that. Instead, it pushes us apart. And again, that's why we have to be intentional and thoughtful. How can raising children help us become closer rather than more strangers? If we're not thinking about that, we're actually hurting our kids, because one of the worst things you could do is thinking you're serving your kids by letting your marriage grow into a divorce. That's one of the worst hurts that they're going to face.
Well, and as you write about, and as I've seen in many of my friends' relationships, is that it's not always the woman who is focusing too much on the kids, but that sometimes maybe the father is focusing a little bit too much on the kids, to the demise of the focus that should be put on his spouse.
Yeah. In fact, I have a story in there of a husband who did that, and the wife responded when they had the second kid by favoring the second kid over the first. And the first child knew it, and she never did, but she kind of resented that firstborn because she just thought, you know what, I used to be the apple of his eye, and now my daughter's. You think it's crazy being jealous of your daughter, but she admitted it wasn't really till she and her husband went away on a rare vacation, really spent some time praying, that God revealed her heart, that that's exactly what she was doing. And she was using the second child sort of as a foil to get back. It was, okay, it's those two, now it's us two. And it greatly hurt her older daughter. And when she came back and she explained what had happened, it was a moment of real breakthrough in their relationship, because the daughter said, I always knew you favored the other daughter over me. And so there was a lot of healing, not just husband and wife there, but mother to daughter.
Yeah, sometimes I don't think we think through how the way that we have our relationship or our challenges with our spouse really does affect our children, especially as they grow. Then they're so much more intuitive with what's happening in the relationship. And it can be such a great teaching moment as well to for an older child to say, well, I want to have a marriage like my parents do, or to say, I don't want to have a marriage like my parents do, because they're observant.
Yeah. Well, and boy, you hit it right there. That is so key. I wish they had a backwards pause button to replay that every listener could hear what you just said, because here's the thing. When kids live in our home, we can't fake marital affection. We can't fake intimate oneness. They know. The way that we touch each other or don't touch each other, the tone in our voice, the way we speak about each other, the way our eyes light up when we see each other or they don't, we can't put it off on them. They're going to see. They will feed off of our affection, or they'll be fearful of our distance. And so if we let the sexual relationship die, if we let the emotional intimacy die, if there's no spiritual connection and purpose there together, the kids are going to sense that lack, and it's going to affect them. It'll tend to make them more fearful. It'll tend to make them have a dimmer view of marriage, and they'll grow up with less security.
Well, you also mentioned that there are some minefields that we kind of go through seasons of in our relationship, things that we should be aware of and know that they are just seasons. And just like, well, at least here in the Midwest, we actually have four seasons. And you always know that there's one coming up and that one's going to come to an end. Are there seasons in marriage as well that we may go through that we think are going to last forever, but that are really just a slice in time?
Yeah, well, you know, I think the first one that really every early married couple needs to know is that when that infatuation does begin to die down, it might shock some of the listeners if they really knew how many brides cry on their honeymoon. It was such a high point, and they were looking forward to the wedding, and the wedding is over, and they're like, really, is this it now? Is this what I have? Because so often guys are focusing on, okay, I got the girl. What's the next challenge? I'm going to get the promotion at work, become a scratch golfer. I'm going to finish rebuilding that car, whatever we do. And then the bride is left saying, I used to be one or two in his life and priorities. Now I feel like I'm five or six. And so it's just this sense, as we're going through these seasons, what are the things that we can regularly do that will begin to build the relationship going forward? Can we go through a couple of those?
Absolutely.
They sound very spiritual, but again, they're very practical. The first one is honesty. Now, it might seem funny to talk about that, but here's the thing. We can't be intimate if we're not honest. We can only be as intimate as we are honest. And early on in the relationship, there's a lot of hiding. We don't want somebody to know who they are, because what if they reject us? What if they stop liking us? What if they don't want to be married to us anymore? But one of the greatest blessings of marriage, one of the most healing aspects for me of marriage, was that here's a woman who knows me literally better than anyone else, and she still likes me. God, you know, God only knows why, but she still respects me. But if I wasn't honest with her, then I would be doubling down on hiding from her, because I like the feeling of being liked, so I've got to double down on her not finding out the real me. Well, we can never grow together if we're not honest with each other. And so it's really getting into that point where you're understanding, this is how I feel, this is what I like, this is what I don't like, this is what happens to me when I see you do that, this is the insecurities it raises up. And so often, especially talking to the guys, if you're listening, you know, you think that you don't want your wife to see you being weak, not realizing that sometimes us trying to be strong and putting up a false front is what frustrates our wives more than anything else. They know we're real, and they want to help. They want to know us. They want to understand us. Excuse me. I'm so sorry. But when we put up that wall because we're afraid of being known, that actually becomes one of their biggest grievances. That makes them feel like, I can't get to know you. I can't get inside. And then that really stops the intimacy cold.
Well, and honesty seems so risky, though, to many people, because you don't want to have something that you say get thrown back then as a reason not to like you. How can we guard against that?
Well, we have to be people of grace. 1 John 4 tells us that we love because he first loved us. And again, this sounds very spiritual. It's very practical. If I'm not getting my spiritual thirst met in God, if I'm not waking up every day and going into God's word and reminding that I'm accepted by God, I'm loved by God, God likes me, God is delighted in me, then I start asking my wife to accept me, to like me, to appreciate me, to notice me. When I get that met in God, it's sort of like now I'm ready to go and I'm ready to notice her. I'm ready to like her. I'm ready to appreciate her. But if I get lazy in cultivating that spiritual relationship, I ask more of my marriage than it was designed to give, and I end up suffocating it. Because marriage is to be two people pursuing God together, not two people trying to be each other's God. And that's what happens so often, that marriage is broken because we want it to do more than God designed it to do.
Talking today with Gary Thomas, written a book called A Lifelong Love, also Sacred Marriage. Both are excellent resources if you are either new to marriage, or maybe you're in the middle, or you're still going strong after how many years you've been married, Gary?
30.
After 30 years. Well, no matter what, you would benefit from this book, and hopefully you're benefiting from the conversation as well. We still have a few copies to give away. Give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. And if you have a question or comment that you'd like to share on the show today, we'd love to take that as well. We'll be right back after the break. Author Gary Thomas today, and we're talking about creating a lifelong love. In his book titled that, A Lifelong Love, what if marriage is about more than just staying together? And Gary, we've been talking a lot about practical steps you can put into creating an intimate marriage, but you also devote a chapter to loving someone who doesn't care. What if you are trying to stick through this and love someone who doesn't seem to care? Can you kind of give us a glimpse into how to pursue intimacy?
Yeah. It's one of the things I hear most commonly, even at conferences when people will come alone and say, Gary, you talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My spouse isn't seeking God's righteousness. They've stopped seeking me. What do I do? And I don't want to overpromise. I can't pretend that there will be the same joy and satisfaction when two people are seeking God together, shoulder by shoulder, lifting each other up, praying for each other, having each other's back. But here's the thing. I do believe that pursuing God's righteousness is so fulfilling, it's what we created for, that it does at least make things better. Because if you're seeking first God's righteousness, you're bringing more patience into the marriage. You're bringing more courage into the marriage. You're bringing more kindness. You're bringing more self-control. Even if it's one-sided, it's still one stream that is feeding the lake of your marriage, and I still believe it's going to make a difference. And there's just this joy that comes in serving. And that's what I found when I'm seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Put it this way, I can have a conversation with a non-believer, and they're not convinced at all. They don't go there. I can't make it happen. Whether something happens depends on God convicting their heart. I can just be faithful and present myself as an evangelist in that case. But there's still that joy when you walked away that God used you, that you were available to be used by God. And that's where I think seeking to build your marriage, even if you feel like you're doing it unilaterally, when you're doing it as an offering to God, God, this is your son, this is your daughter, this is someone you want to adopt as your son or daughter, so I'm going to love on them, I'm going to serve them because I love you. Even if they don't respond, there's that sense of affirmation that we get from our Heavenly Father. There's an amazing verse in the book of Daniel where it says that Daniel was highly esteemed by God. And I just let the listeners think about that. If they're a believer, what would you think when somebody mentions your name to God? Oh, well, have you heard about Susie or have you heard about Bill? He says, I hold them in such high esteem. Boy, they love my son. They love my daughter so well. They have a special place in my heart. Well, if that's where we're trying to be noticed, then we're in a really great place. And here's specifically how this applies to marriage. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said love is defined not by loving somebody who can pay you back, not by loving somebody who you lend to when you think they can pay you back, and not loving somebody who's kind to you. He says the love of God is seen in loving the ungrateful and the wicked, somebody who takes you for granted, somebody who might even hurt you. But Jesus says, when we can love them, our heavenly Father will reward us. And that's Luke 6, 32 and 4, if people want to look that up later on and read Jesus' words for themselves.
Mm-hmm. Well, and if anything's going to drive you to prayer more than that, it's praying for that spouse. I mean, we are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock. Those are all such imperatives of ways that we can connect with God. And that kind of seems to reach back into the sacred marriage concept of the purpose for marriage is to make us holy. And if we do run into those problems, it seems like that's such a great opportunity to grow in our holiness.
Yeah. Well, and look at the challenge as something that is almost fun. An analogy that might help is you look at people that climb mountains, you know, those that not just so much rock climbers is probably a better thing. If there's a particularly difficult rock formation to climb, they'll step back and they're talking, well, what if we put our hand there? I think if we got a grip there, maybe we could try that angle. It didn't work over here. What if in your marriage you're having that conversation with God? Well, I tried this. Lord, I really need to be refilled with your spirit because it's just not working. I'm running out of patience. I've tried this. I just don't care anymore. But you're just kind of talking it over in an intimate relationship with God saying, how do I love this person back to you? How do I love this person so they start to care about our kids, so that they start to care about our marriage? This person seems so depressed. How do I get them to see your joy? Their priorities are so skewed. How can we love them together in such a way that they could have a life that is bringing light and life into their soul, not just depression and gloom? But it's just seeing that as, okay, that didn't work. How do I do this? But God is my partner. He's filling me with his Holy Spirit. He's there. He's on my side. Then even difficulties can have that sense of building intimacy with God.
You tell such a great story that is cute but poignant about being the spider killer for your wife. And how does that relate to intimacy?
Yeah. Well, for two people to become one, certain things about us have to die. And the reason I call it spider killer is this. My wife hates spiders. She just doesn't like them at all. If there's a spouse or a spider in the middle of the house, I kill it. It's not that I have a problem with spiders. In fact, they do some good things, getting other insects and whatnot. But she doesn't like the webs. She doesn't like the spiders. She doesn't like to see them if she's not expecting them. So I just – part of my love for Lisa is killing spiders because she doesn't like spiders. Well, I put it this way. If Lisa's dad had been an alcoholic, he certainly wasn't. But if he had been, as her husband, probably one of the best ways I could love her, say, you know what? I just really shouldn't open up a beer. I shouldn't open up a bottle of wine because it was so painful in her childhood that every time she sees me doing that, is he going to have one more drink? It's just going to cause stress. And part of loving her is realizing, you know what? That's something I should just leave alone. Or if she'd been married before, certainly wasn't. But if she had, and her marriage had been destroyed by a husband who spent more time playing video games than loving her, I think I just put the game controllers down because every time I picked one up, she'd be saying, oh, man, here we go again. You know, he's going to get more and more into the game and less into me. And so it's finding out what are those things we do that really push our spouse away. And that means some legitimate things have to die. But it's also a glorious process of learning how those things in life help us grow closer together. Lisa and I have had kind of a fun one lately because now that we're empty nesters, she travels with me most trips. Didn't do that when the kids were younger. And it astonished me how we started traveling about a year and a half ago, how because I was the one that was parking the car and was looking out for the hotel room, Lisa was just automatically wrong coming out of the elevator or going in the parking garage. If our car was south, she would turn north. If our hotel room was right, she would turn. It was just amazing. You'd think 10% of the time she might accidentally guess right. But it was just kind of funny watching it. And so after about the fourth time, I go, really? Well, of course, that made her feel stupid. That didn't work well. She was frustrated. And so the next time I thought, okay, I'll let her go right, and I'll just go left without saying anything. Well, you know, that didn't work very well either. And so I finally said, what am I supposed to do? If I say something, it makes you feel stupid. If I go left and you're supposed to go right, it's not. She goes, it's easy. Just this way, hon. Say it with a smile in your voice. This way, hon, and we're fine. Well, it was tested maybe 2 days later. She went right. I go, this way, hon. And she just gave me this gorgeous smile. She just looked at me, and we were on. And so I would just say to the guys, look, every life situation, there are new ways our wives need to be treated. And we can just ask them, okay, what will affirm you so that you don't feel stupid or you don't feel dumb? And I would say to wives, when you're going through that process and you're having kids and saying to your husband, how can I raise these kids without making you feel like you're ignored? How can you know you're still first in my heart? Or he gets laid off and you know he's depressed and he feels beat down because nobody wants to hire him. Is there something I do that makes you feel like you don't measure up? What do I do that really affirms you? It's letting our spouse help us love them and draw closer to them. What are the spiders we need to kill, those silly things we might not even know are there, that push our spouse away, that make them feel like they're not cherished, not loved, not valued?
And that would be a great question as well for maybe wives to ask their husbands in the area of respect. What is it that I say, do, or a way that I act in front of others or just to you that makes you not feel respected? Does that seem to be an issue as well?
Oh, it's huge. And I would tell the husbands listening there, nothing will make your wife angrier than if you have a condescending tone in your voice and you've got a 10-year-old boy in the house, and the next day she hears that exact same tone in her son's voice because she knows where it came from. And so you may not realize that. And saying, great question, you know, how do I treat you around the kids? Is there something I'm doing that shows a lack of respect that is causing problems for you when I'm not there? But it's just assuming with just a common sense of humility. The Bible tells me I stumble in many ways, which means there are a lot of ways I'm messing up and making my life difficult for my wife. So it's just practically saying, because couples say they don't have anything to talk about. Well, here's one. What am I doing that is making your life more difficult? How am I stumbling and I'm just not seeing it? I don't want to wake up and make it more difficult for you to be a mom or make you feel cherished by your husband. So just kind of let me know. And when I ask her, then it's not so hard to hear it because I know there's got to be things. And it gives us something to talk about. And it's easier than if she has to kind of indirectly say it or just be angry until I guess it. That's not a healthy way to go about it.
That guessing thing never really works.
No, never.
No. No.
But it's so much easier if we give them permission to tell us. And so, guys, if you think that's just like I did with my wife coming down the elevator looking for the car, okay, I want to learn. What can I do in this situation so that you're not made to feel stupid, but yet, you know, I know how to handle this? Because it was only polite to let her get out of the elevator first, right? Or I open the door and so she goes through it. So she was going to go first. She was going to choose, and it's just figuring out. And we've got it down, and now we just kind of laugh whenever it happens. It actually makes us feel closer together, whereas before, it could have pushed us apart.
Well, Gary, we only have a few minutes left, and one of the questions I wanted to make sure to ask you is for that couple who may feel, or the spouse listening, who may feel like their marriage is a love-lost marriage, and you do address that. Is it possible to rescue a love-lost marriage? And if so, what's at least one step that someone can take in that direction?
Yeah. What you're referring to, there's a whole chapter called about a love-lost marriage. It's a woman who just kind of shares her story about how she and her husband were just growing farther and farther apart to the point that they were talking divorce. She grew up in a strong Christian household. Her father worked for a major Christian marriage ministry, and she never imagined that that word would escape her lips. And they were just about ready to call it quits. And then she said, in the one act of intimacy we'd had in like the last 3 months, she ended up getting pregnant. And now she felt trapped. But she just realized, look, we're in this. The kids are together. How do we make this better? And she began applying some of these principles that we're talking about, which is why I used her. When we bring God in to say, okay, Lord, we tried to build this on our own, or maybe we've neglected it on our own. We want you to be our builder. We want you to be our rebuilder, our architect. what do we need to do? Do we need to recapture purpose? Do we need to become more honest with each other? I talk about going through artificial intimacy to real intimacy, navigating the power shifts, the spiritual principles of getting a blessing mentality. All of these things over time can help us regrow a marriage that has become distant. It's not about where you are. It's about where you're headed.
Well, just a great way to end the program, Gary. Thanks so much for your encouraging words and also for the words that you've written in your book, A Lifelong Love. If you are listening today and you would like to get a copy of that, we'll have information for that on our website of where to get Gary's book. And obviously, you can get it on your website as well. Do you want to tell us what that is, Gary?
Thank you. It's GaryThomas.com. There's a whole webpage for A Lifelong Love where they could read a sample chapter and get a better view of what it's about. And that's alifelonglove.com.
Excellent. And we'll put that on our website as well.
Thanks
so much for joining us. It was just a great conversation and some very practical tips for people.
Thank you so much.
Absolutely.